This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Well, desperation can drive us to action. Before the rain came this week with 100 degree plus heat, I was reminded of two-a-day football practices in college. Now, high school was hard enough with all the practices that happened there, but the high school coaches were a lot more merciful than the college coaches were. After a morning practice, we'd finish by running 20 40-yard sprints. And then we would go through an afternoon practice in the heat of the day, only to finish off in the same way. So 20 40-yard sprints. And so if you're maybe slow at math, this means that every day, on top of practice, linemen like me were running 1 mile in sprints. I had high hopes that this would end. My body was that of an offensive lineman, not a cross-country runner. There was never a course in a game when I was going to be forced to run a 1,600-yard sprint. I mean, I was like, what are we training for, the Olympics? I've played football before. This is not that big of a deal. And so it was desperation, really, that characterized the way I would enter the cafeteria after these practices, right? It wasn't so much that I wanted comfort food as much as I really needed certain things to help my body rebuild. I mean, I don't even think I could hardly walk. I would just cramp up immediately because I was not used to running 1,600-yard sprints, 1,600, a mile worth of sprints in a day. In my desperation, I broke team curfew to go to the store and buy bananas. Now, those of you that know me, I'm not opposed to eating fruit. I'm not driving across train tracks to get bananas. It was desperation that was driving me to do that. And of course, you know, there I was in the supermarket, like feeling nervous about it anyway. This is my freshman year, getting these bananas off the shelf. And I turn the corner, and there's the defensive coordinator, the meanest guy, the meanest coach that we have, catching me getting bananas in the grocery store. And I just said, I'm too cramped up, I got to have bananas. And he's like, yeah, that's fine, get out of here. So desperation drove me to some pretty amazing measures to break curfew to get fruit. So as we come back to 1 Samuel 28 today, we're in another position of desperation. Now, remember last week, we saw David come out of a section of Scripture in chapters 24 to 27, really, that reminded him that God had his back. God could be trusted. David didn't need to put his confidence in all this other stuff. God would surely give him the kingdom. And God had demonstrated that chapter after chapter. And in response to that, last time we saw David drift into discouragement. And for 16 months, he lived among the Philistines. You know, some of us get discouraged if we don't walk with the Lord, you know, like if we have a bad week or we have a bad couple days. For 16 months, David lived in Ziklag among the Philistines, living a lie. Discouragement emerged in his life as he listened to himself over God's reality. Discouragement caused him to give a perception to others that things were better than they actually were. And again, I know none of us do anything like this. And it even made him feel like he had painted himself into a corner with nowhere to move. This is all what we saw last week. That was David's predicament. How would God come through? Well, we don't know. We left him in verse 2. And so we'll come back to him next week. God will come through for him. It's pretty amazing. And we'll see that next week. In today's passage, we're going to pick up the story with the actual king of Israel at the time, and that's Saul. We haven't gone deep to see what's happening in Saul's life lately. We haven't seen his heart lately. We've watched the rise of David, and as we've watched the rise of David, we've seen the decline of Saul throughout much of the latter half of this book. You might remember that God had torn the kingdom from Saul and would give it to David. David was a man of God's own choosing. And today we get some insight into just how desperate Saul has become. It's really a haunting passage. Saul's consistently refused to repent. He's just refused to cast himself on God for mercy, and yet he finds himself in the midst of spiritual desperation. And we're going to look into this chapter and try to get some insight for our own lives. So today, you may be here and be spiritually desperate. And we're going to be given some clues today as to what not to do. That's kind of what our passage is showing us. To have a relationship with God, it's almost too easy. Like, if you came up to after service or what I'm about to tell you, you're going to say, that's it? That's just so simple. Repent and trust. That's how you have a relationship with God. You just repent. You turn from your way of living and trust. You turn from yourself to God. You rest in Him. Saul's refused to do this. Saul will never admit that he's done wrong. And this is the main difference between him and David. He doesn't seek the Lord. And today, in this passage today, he's so misguided that he turns to desperate measures. But he didn't have to go there. Today, God's not wanting, one of the messages of this chapter, I think, in the Bible is, God doesn't need you to get creative to find him. He's just wanting you to walk the path that he's outlined for sinners. And it's always been the case that the way sinners relate to God is just by turning from their own way of doing things to God's way and trusting that his way is best. So turn and believe. Trust him. Put your confidence in Christ. And maybe you've already done that as a believer. There's going to come times in your life, I think, when God seems silent. Crises will emerge in your days. And the answer isn't to change the way you relate to God. The answer isn't to say, well, God must be wanting me to try something different. Like, I need to go find a spiritist who can conjure up a spirit and tell me what the truth really is. It's simply bowing the knee to him and seeking him with all your heart. So some of the other ways we could diagnose our hearts along these lines of how we relate to God is, how do you respond when you hear God's word? I mean, so the reality is, you don't need a spirit to conjure up, because you can just read the Bible. Right? God's put everything that we need for life and godliness in his word. So, how do you respond when you hear God's word? Do you harden your heart to it? Or is there a tenderness that you internalize it, that you change your ways before him? Is your heart like that? That your life looks a lot different than it did a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? And related to this, a lot of us may think, well, I would never conjure up a spirit, but are you trying to seek God's word where it may not be found? So that's something to consider. I think that's a big application for us. You might think, well, I would never go to a medium, but you'll turn on the TV this afternoon and hear a commercial that tells you you need a car and be almost convinced that you need to do that. And is it any different? You know, so this is the issue. It's a very big deal. Or we'll turn on talk radio from people who don't profess Christ and use their wisdom as if it's like some Confucius talking or something. And what we're saying is, God's word is not enough for me. And you're Saul in that moment. Might as well just conjure up a spirit, because God's word isn't enough for you. This is the issue. So you can see how this passage is going to relate and bring some insight into our lives. There's a lot of help for us in this passage. So let's approach it humbly, that we might see two aspects of spiritual desperation. Two aspects of spiritual desperation. Let's read this passage. This is an interesting passage. Beginning in verse 3. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Here's what we read. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there's a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What's his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by dream or by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." And he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So just 2 points today, two aspects of spiritual desperation. This is how this passage is instructive, I think. Two aspects of spiritual desperation. And first of all, our spiritual desperation often emerges out of crisis. Our spiritual desperation often emerges out of crisis. That's what we see in verses 3 through 7 as the passage begins. Remember, it comes on the heels of David's crisis, and now we have a crisis for Saul. Now, we're reminded in verse 3 what we already know from, I think, 1 Samuel 25, that Samuel had died and he had been buried in Ramah. And we're also reminded of the glory days, right? When Saul was actually a king that kind of did somewhat what God had said, right? There was a time when the rule of the nation seemed better for Saul. There were days when he followed God's word. And he had put all the mediums, the necromancers out of the land. There's a lot of Old Testament texts that get at this, but maybe most notably Deuteronomy 18 verses 9 through 22. You might put that in your notes. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 22. It forbade the actions of mediums and necromancers. And the reason why it was forbidden, okay, that's really helpful, right? Why? I mean, we're like two-year-olds. Why is this a big deal? You know, why? Why can't we do that? Why can't we have mediums and necromancers in the land? And here's God's answer. Because that God would send his word by the prophets, and the people were to listen to them. That's why. That God was going to send his word by the prophets and the people were to listen to them. But just like in our day and age, though, people loved the mediums and the necromancers more than they loved the simple, clear word of God. So in his younger days, Saul had put these deceivers out. We're looking back at the glory days. Samuel's died. And there's the glory days. But Saul had more problems. In verse 4, the Philistines were assembling and they were approaching. They came close to where Saul was. So you can see the map on the back of your notes there of where they came up marching from the south and came up to the north where Ramah was. And so he assembled all of Israel at Gilboa, in other words, on the other side of the valley. So there'd be a valley between them. They've marched up to... They marched up from where they were, and then the Israelites are in Gilboa. And a battle was coming. And when Saul saw these Philistines, he was overcome with fear, afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And you might think, well, this is kind of weird that God is being so mean to Saul. I mean, he's inquiring of the Lord, and God's not listening. The Lord didn't answer. And the Lord wasn't answering. Why? Well, for one, Saul had killed all the priests. I mean, that's going to stifle your ability to hear God's word, right? If you kill all the people that bring you the word, right? All the priests are dead because Saul had killed them. He had rejected God's word. He hadn't obeyed it. He didn't want to follow it. And God had already told him what was coming. God's word way back in chapter 15 through the prophet was sufficient. That was enough for Saul. It should have been enough. I've already told you. You don't need another word from me. I've told you. The kingdom is no longer yours. You don't want to obey me. You've killed the priests. It's over. This kingdom's coming to an end. I'm not changing my mind on this. And in the desperation of this moment, Saul turns in verse 7 to his servants and asks if there's a medium that he may go to her and inquire of her. And they come back quickly with an answer, right? Oh yeah, there's one in Endor. So it might not seem like a big deal to you, like, oh, well, he can go to Endor. The problem is Endor was on the other side of the Philistine army. So, I mean, we read from verse 7 into verse 8 and think, well, he just traveled over to Endor, over the river and through the woods to the medium's house we go, you know. And that wasn't the case. He had to flank the Philistine army in his passage to Endor, if you look at that on the map. They've came up here, Jezreel, and Endor's on the other side over here from where Saul is. So he's desperate. He's going to loop around the Philistine army in a dangerous journey to get to this medium because he's so desperate. And I think you and I have moments of crisis in our lives too where spiritual desperation might emerge out of that. I've been with families in the course of ministry who were begging God to come through. I remember one family at a previous church I was at where the husband of a family had just had a quick heart attack. And the family, you know, they were just kind of marginally involved. They came occasionally when it was convenient for them. But now all of a sudden, they were ready to move heaven and earth if God would just come through. And they actually promised me, in the waiting room, man, if God heals him, we will be back in church. We'll be more committed than ever. And it wasn't the case. God healed him, and it wasn't the case. Our desperation can drive us to do things like this. Our desperation drives us to look for answers. We turn to Facebook, or we turn to someone else's wisdom rather than God's word. You know, so rather than knowing what the Bible says... And we don't have time to read the Bible, but we have time to listen to political talk radio for 3 hours a day. And what is that saying about our soul? That we want to be more like Saul than we do seek God's word. Right? We're tempted. We're all tempted like Saul is here. It's way easier to go after some quick fix, to make some rash vow, or to promise something that we can't deliver on, than to simply bow the knee and rely on God's help in God's way. That's what God's after. He wants our hearts. He wants us to humble ourselves and to seek him, that he may refine us. And I think that's part of the issue of why we don't go down that road. We know God will change us. Like, God's not going to leave things the way they were. It may mean that we have to change. It may mean that things will never be the same for us. And a lot of times we're not okay with that. So as we jump into this bizarre passage today, could you just for a moment look at your own heart? And how you function in the crises. you know, when those times come into your life, where do you run to? Where's your trust? Are you running to Him? Are you running to the Lord? Or are you leaning into some other wisdom? I love how Paul Tripp makes the connection that we prepare for the crisis moments in the small moments of the here and now. So here's the way he puts it. The character of a life is not set in two or three dramatic moments, but in 10,000 little moments. The character that's formed in those little moments is what shapes how you respond to the big moments of life. So what leads to significant change in your life? Well, 10,000 moments of personal insight and conviction. 10,000 moments of humble submission. 10,000 moments of foolishness exposed and wisdom gained. 10,000 moments of sin confessed and sin forsaken. 10,000 moments of courageous faith. 10,000 choice points of obedience. 10,000 times of forsaking the kingdom of self and running towards the kingdom of God. 10,000 moments where we abandon worship of the creation and give ourselves to the worship of the Creator. And what makes all of this possible? Relentless, transforming, little moment grace. That's such a good word. You prepare for the crisis moments in the little moments of the here and now. So today, as you anticipate some crisis maybe emerging in your life, prepare for it in the little moments of now. So what I'm trying to say positively is, don't wait until the crisis emerges to realize, like Saul, that you've drifted from God. Don't wait till the Philistines are at the doorstep to say, oh man, I better seek the Lord. Seek the Lord today, while he may be found. Seek him with all your heart. So nurture your heart before him today, while it's still called today. You need prayer about something? Then grab an elder or grab a friend after the service and just get prayer. You need support? Meet someone for coffee and ask for help in God's word so that you can be hearing him well. Today, our spiritual desperation may be enhanced in crisis. So I think the application is to seek God today. Don't be like Saul. Don't wait until like 12 years from now when a crisis is going to hit your life and say, I have nothing to lean on in this moment. Lean on him today. Prepare to nurture your heart that when the little things come, the little instincts of your life is just, oh man, we got to seek the Lord. We need his help. That's the instinct of your heart. Not like, oh man, we got a crisis here. What are we going to do? Seek him today. Nurture that heart today. Nurture those instincts today. Seek him. Well, we're quickly running out of time. Secondly and finally, another aspect of this spiritual desperation is that it can lead to misguided actions. It can lead to misguided actions. That's really what the rest of the chapter is about, right? These misguided actions of Saul. This is the real action of the passage, and we've already seen it, right? Spiritual desperation has so clouded Saul that he goes after a medium to help him. He risks his life to flank the Philistine army to get to Endor so that he can seek out Samuel. And look how that begins in verse 8. Saul disguises himself. That's not even really who he is. I mean, this is so significant. He removes the royal garments that God says were going to be torn away from him. He removes them and replaces them with other garments. He's playing games. This is a charade. When does he arrive at Endor? When does he travel there? By night. By the night of the moon, he ran, you know, to get in there. He went to Endor by night. And he commands the woman to divine for him and bring up a spirit. And the woman, ever aware of the illegality of her activity, says, surely you know Saul's outlawed this. Who are you, the police? And Saul swears by the Lord, right? Now he's swearing by the Lord. Now he's wanting to call heaven as a witness against his actions. It's like, oh boy, here we go. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come your way for this. I don't think Saul's like in any position to be swearing as the Lord lives, right? Really? I mean, this person you've ignored your entire life, now all of a sudden you're it's just crazy. So the woman agrees. Who would you like to talk to? And he says, Samuel. And look at verse 12. The woman sees him and she cries out with a loud voice. What's that about? Well, she can't believe it because her magic has actually worked for the first time in her life, probably. you know, she's conjuring up, and rather than going through the whole ritual, she conjures up Samuel, and there he comes, and she's like, oh, whoa, this is happening. She can't believe it. She's an experienced medium, and she's shocked with how this works. And somehow she knows it's Saul before her, and Saul reminds her to get back to the mediuming. You know, keep doing what I told you to do here. What do you see? I see a God. What's he look like? An old man wrapped in a robe. Ah, that's Samuel. Okay. So Saul bows to the ground. And by the way, I don't think we're told the ins and the outs here of how this whole thing shook down, because I think God knows we'd try the same thing. We're stupid people, right? If in the Bible here we had a passage that outlined like, so first she walked around the room three times. And then she said, oh, Samuel, blah, blah, blah. If that formula was in the Bible, we'd have people walking around this earth doing it. Because God's word is just that insufficient for some people. So we want to look down on Saul for this, right? And he's not doing a wise thing. But if there was a formula that was printed in Scripture as to how this took place, we'd be tempted to try to call up someone. And the point here is that God's word is enough. All that God has said is enough. Saul doesn't need this because God's already told him what he needs to know. But Saul's only interested really in one question. And he's only been interested in one question since David was anointed king. And that one question is, how do I keep my kingdom? How do I keep my kingdom? So Samuel, you know, verse 15, why this intrusion? And Saul spells it out. I'm distressed. The Philistines are lined up against me. God's turned away from me and doesn't answer. So what am I supposed to do? It's like we're all supposed to feel sorry for poor Saul here. But Samuel's not about to play games. He's like, why are you asking me? Why are you asking me all of a sudden? The Lord is your problem, not me. The Lord's the one who's turned from you and become your enemy. Your problem isn't the Philistines or your lack of words. It's that you've made God your enemy. That's the issue. God's done to you just like I said he would. The kingdom's been torn from your hand and given to David. You remember the last time we talked? That's basically what Samuel's saying. Remember the last time we talked? And I told you to go strike Amalek and destroy everything, and you came back with like, well, I kept some things here, and really, I want to worship God more deeply. Remember that whole thing? And you said, yeah, I've obeyed. And then I had to say, what's the bleeding of sheep I hear? Remember that whole thing? That's the problem. It's the Lord who has an issue with you. And so if you look back at 1 Samuel 15, 26 to 29, that's what Samuel's saying. I'm not going to return to you. This is what in 1 Samuel 15, this is the last words of Samuel to Saul. I will not return with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Samuel turns to go away. Saul sees the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn your kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. And the glory of the Lord will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. So in other words, it's over. So then, on top of repeating what he previously said, we get verse 19. And what does verse 19 say? Oh, one more thing. You and Israel will be given into the hands of the Philistines tomorrow, and you will die tomorrow. You and your sons will be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So, I'm glad you pulled me up, because I needed to update the information. See you tomorrow. That's kind of what's going on here. And at this, Saul is completely destitute of spirit. That's how the passage ends, beginning in verse 20. Saul falls to the ground. He's filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. He has no strength. He hasn't eaten. And the woman, the medium, seeing that he's afraid, fears for her own life, saying that she's Saul's servant. She's done what he's asked. And she appeals to make him eat so that he has strength, and he refuses. The servants and the women urge him. And he finally listens. And so we have the final meal of the first king of Israel served to him when he's under disguise, visiting a medium, by a medium, where she kills the fattened calf, makes bread, puts it before him, and he eats. The final meal of a kingdom that could have been. And so they rise and go away that night. This is the final undoing of Saul's kingdom. He's been spiraling down, down, down. So his royal robes have been replaced with disguise. His final meal is from an outlawed medium. He's escaping at night to have a medium try to figure out God's word for him. He's trying to figure out a way to remain king, but God's mind isn't going to be changed. So in Saul, we see this amazing truth. And I think this is something you need to think about and let it weigh heavy on your soul. That people ignore God and then complain that God's ignoring them. I mean, think about that. People ignore God and then they complain that God's ignoring them. Is that true in your life? That you don't want to do anything God said for you to do, you don't want to hear any of his words, and then you're mad at God for what he's done. You've ignored God, and now you're angry that he's ignoring you. Maybe your spiritual desperation is causing you to walk in misguided actions rather than seeking God himself. So the answer today is just to repent, to turn. The amazing thing about God is he's a God of mercy. You just have to turn and say, I've been such a fool. God, have mercy on me. And God says, yep, that's what I wanted, a heart just like that. Don't give in to misguided actions and spiritual desperation. Just seek God. Seek him. So in conclusion today, we've seen two aspects of spiritual desperation, that it can often emerge out of crisis and it can lead to misguided actions. Let's wrap this up on a couple levels. How do we make sense of this passage? What do we walk away and just, okay, what am I walking away with? Well, on one level, I think we can be sympathetic to Saul. After all, some of us in this room are spiritually desperate. We want to have assurance that God's for us. We want a sure word. Like we want to have confidence that what we believe is true. I mean, have you ever gotten into a conversation like with someone and you're just thinking, God, I wish I could just prove that this is true. So, I mean, I think when we feel moments like that, we can be sympathetic. It's kind of what Saul was after here. He needed a sure word. And I just want to remind you that God has given us that in one who came back from the dead. And it's not Samuel, it's the greater prophet than Samuel. Jesus Christ came in the midst of a crisis. No prophet had spoken for 400 years. God had been silent. And the nation was floundering and wondering, does God even love us anymore? Is his steadfast love even good? They're going through the religious motions. And then there, right at the moment, God came. He was born at just the right time to redeem us in just the right way. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, other prophets like Moses and Elijah appeared to the three disciples with Jesus on the mountain. And they didn't say, isn't this amazing? Let's conjure up spirits every day. This is awesome. No, those prophets told the three disciples, listen to Jesus. Don't get caught up in the theatrical. Listen to Jesus. Today, we're so desperate for something spectacular that we forget the spectacular things that God's done for us through his Son. You want a sure word from God? He sent him, and he walked in the flesh, and he was put to death and rose again, and he lives today. You want something more spectacular than that? Well, then don't go after Christianity. Because there's nothing more spectacular than that. He walked out from the grave, and he is a sure word. So look to Jesus. Turn from the mess of your life. And in the crisis, trust him. Trust that you have a sure word. Trust that he is speaking. That's why Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have the surety of the prophets in Jesus. And he is risen from the dead. We don't need to go to a medium and conjure him up. We can talk to him right now. This is the most spectacular thing. We have Jesus. And if you're a believer, these are great tips for you too. We have someone greater than the prophet Samuel with us. We have one who has been tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. Jesus has faced all the crises of life. So just don't drift into misguided actions. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart. So some questions to kind of apply this. Where have you heard God's words and hardened your heart? Where has God said clearly to you, you ought to be doing this, and you said, yeah, but God, I just don't like that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I know he's calling me to this, but I still have this rogue outpost for myself out here that I'm going to follow and do and live and build and nurture. And God's saying, no, I want all of you. You're mine. So don't harden your heart to God's words. Or maybe you've heard a word from God and thought, yeah, so-and-so needs to be hearing this. They need this. I don't, but they do. So just be careful. Just humble, have a humble heart before him when his word's going forth. And how tempted are you to seek God's word where it will never be found? You know, God didn't say God helps those who help themselves. That was Poor Richard's Almanac. And there's all kinds of stuff like that that goes on in the world, and we're living like from one cliche to another, and we have God's word. You know, so let's live in accordance with that. Let's seek his word where it is going to be found. All these questions get at Saul's problem. And Saul's problem is a listening, self-serving, looking somewhere else for truth problem. And you and I have the same listening, self-serving, looking somewhere else for truth problems too. So today's a great day to humble yourself under his word, to allow him to deal with the mess of your life, to look to him for truth, and not just for the stuff you agree with. I mean, we all have our pet truths, like the things that we're really giddy about with God, and then there's things that like we're not so crazy about, like when he tells us to love our enemies. You know, and we're like, yeah, well, yeah, I know I ought to do that, but they're wicked, so they're going somewhere someday. I'm going to get a pass or whatever. So we've got to be looking to him, have to be leaning into him, not just for the stuff that we agree with, looking to him, because in him we can find out how to really live. Like, you want to live life to the fullest? It's not going to be found by like popular wisdom of this world. It's only going to be found in Jesus, who came that we might have life and have it to the full. So look to him for how to really live in a way that he's determined is best. So today, maybe you feel like, well, this whole sermon just creates spiritual desperation in me. Great. Seek the Lord. Seek him. You can find him in his word, and you can seek him with all your heart. So let's do that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.